This evening we want to continue our study through the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Come to an interesting portion of this book, and we've studied it before. The Apostle Paul is concerned about the churches in Galatia and the impact that the world has had on them, the impact that false teachers have had on them, and the fact that whenever you are not walking in the power of the Spirit, you're open to the lies and the deceptions of Satan. You're open to yield to his temptations. And it can impact the way that you live your life, and you can begin to reflect the character of the world instead of the character of Christ. And this is what Paul was concerned with in the Galatians. He's going to lay the challenge before them. This letter has been challenging up to this point, and he's used some very strong language in it. He's talked about that those who would present a false gospel or come with a different gospel, that they anathema could be a pronounced on them, that they could be cursed because of their wickedness that they are doing, and they're causing men to not follow Christ, but instead turn to the ways of this world. He's going to, in the next last portion of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, he compares the difference between the flesh and the spirit. This evening we're going to be looking at what does it mean to walk in the flesh? What does it really mean? What is Paul talking about here? Let's begin at verse 5, verse 16. And it says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And just pause. And now he's going to tell us what the lust of the flesh is. And what does our flesh really desire to do? And this is our old nature. This is who we are apart from Christ. These are the things that we would be drawn to, and these are the things that we would be involved with if we're not walking with God. And he just got done telling us that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And you're going to see why in just a moment, because this list he gives is quite extensive, and it's also very disturbing when you stop it and really listen to it. I'm going to read through all of these characteristics down through verse 21. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Help us see that there's a great spiritual battle going on, and at the heart of the battle are men's souls. And Lord, we're in this battle, and Lord, help us not to give place to the enemy, but help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, and help us to understand how devastating the characteristics of our flesh are. And Lord, help us to see that there's a real war of your Spirit against the spirit of this world. Lord, help us to see that if we are to make a difference in people's lives, we need to be walking in the power of your Spirit and not allow these characteristics to influence our life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul talks about the fact that there's a great, he uses the term, he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh," in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." They are in constant conflict. And when you become a Christian, the more serious that you're going to get with God, the greater the conflict's going to be in your life, because Satan is going to try to undermine and destroy your effectiveness as a Christian. When are we effective? It's when we walk in the power of God's Spirit, when we reflect the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When people see something so different in us that they are drawn to it, that we literally become light in the midst of darkness, that we become salt that can be that which can preserve people's lives in this world, even though they're in the midst of all of the ugliness of this world. One of the things that oftentimes we need to remember is we're not to fall in love with this world to the point that we take our eyes off of Christ. It's very easy to get caught up in the things of the world and become enamored with them and be drawn away from Jesus and be drawn away from walking in the power of His Spirit. Paul talks about what happens when that occurs, and he says that our flesh is there to war against our spirit. And we see that in other places, like in Romans, he talks about the fact that we are conceived in sin and born in sin, and our natural bent is to sin, and that all men are sinners. You don't have to teach us how to sin. We naturally will do it. And what Satan likes to do is attempt us to come back into his camp and do the things and possess the characteristics in our character that were ours before we became a Christian. And it makes us ineffective in our walk, not only our walk with the Lord and our personal relationship with Him when we begin to allow these things to come back into our life, but it really makes us ineffective in accomplishing what God has laid for us to accomplish. Well, what are some of these things that the world possesses and attitudes that he possesses? I want you to see that Satan keeps people enslaved in a number of ways. And what he does is he attacks everything that God holds dear, and he causes us to really manifest in our lives that which is opposite of the character of Christ. And he desires for us not to walk in the power of God. Well, let's take a look at what some of these characteristics are. Paul says in verse 19, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, they're revealed, they're seen, which are these. The first two that he gives are a sexual sin. And why does he start out with that? Because, first of all, people are sexual beings. And second of all, God created us that way, but He also created parameters within which we're to live, and those are to be within the bounds of marriage. And marriage is the first covenant relationship that He established in all of mankind. He established the relationship of marriage between Adam and Eve, where there was one man for one woman, and there was a covenant that was to be between them. Jesus himself addressed the whole concept of marriage and said it was really significant in God's plan that a man should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, that the twain shall become one, and that they shall be united, and there be this unique relationship between a husband and a wife, and it is consummated in the sexual relationship, and that's where it's to remain, is between them. And he says here that the flesh attacks that. Why? Why is Satan attacking that? And you can see it all around our culture. And you can see as we become less and less godly as a culture, this manifests itself more and more. Because Satan wants to destroy the very foundation of society and relationships. And he wants to come against the concept of covenant. And today, people do not understand covenant. Even in churches, even Christians, don't have a true concept of covenant. And you'll see that there are more and more Christians where this is becoming a problem in their life. And you're seeing improper sexual relationships, improper relationships, a lack of covenantal commitment between a man and a woman within the Christian church. And it shouldn't be. And Paul is saying, no, it should not be. Because adultery, the whole term of adultery is where you have a husband and a wife and they're not faithful to one another. And they go outside the bonds of marriage. And then you also have what is fornication, he referred to as fornication. And fornication is a lewdness, not only within, can be within a married couple, but also lewdness within the unmarried. And by lewdness, he's referring to unlawful indulgences in lust. And so we're driven by our lustful passions and not by our principle and our covenant relationship with Christ and His character. And so these are the two first things that Paul starts out with, and I believe that they're at the top of the list because they attack the very heart of covenant. And they attack the very heart of God's creation. And Satan hates the fact that God is creator, and he wants man to deny that and say that you can live any way you want. Then he goes on and he says two things that are closely related to these, and that is uncleanness and lasciviousness. And it was interesting as I was going through and looking these words and what they meant and how they impacted in people's lives, there was one term that kept coming up with just about every one of them, and that was the term lewdness. And it's a term that we don't hear much. You don't hear, they have lewd behavior. You don't hear that very much. But what is lewdness? Lewdness is there is no restraints to my behavior. That's really what it means. They use the term incontinence. We think of that when it comes to physical problems that you may have. You become incontinent. It's even greater when it's looking at behavior. When there's incontinence in our behavior, anything goes. And basically that's what you're seeing in our culture today. Anything goes. There is no holding back. I do what I want to do and you're not going to tell me I can't do it. It's seen in the way that people look. It's seen in the way people dress. It's seen in the way people act. And you begin to see it manifest itself more and more as you go from generation to generation. There's less and less and less constraints. And uncleanness really means a lack of purity. It means a lack of morality. And it reflects moral impurity in a person's life. And so he's saying, out of this will come this unclean behavior, that is, a lack of moral purity. And you, as Christians, you're beginning to look at this and you're saying, well, this shouldn't be a Christian's life. A Christian should be morally pure. A Christian should be morally clean. But here we see Paul is saying one of the marks of the flesh is uncleanness. Now, these are going to be kind of some stinging things that he's saying to the churches in Galatia, because they have really turned their back on really following Christ, and they've been wanting to follow the law, and they wanted to bring themselves under the law, but then they can't keep the law. And one of the problems that you have is if you try to go under legalism, you can become discouraged very quickly, and you can go, what's the use? I can't keep it anyway. I may as well do what I want to do. And you become unclean in your behavior. You become lewd in your behavior. And so Paul says that these are marks of the flesh. Then he goes on and he says not only is uncleanness, but lasciviousness. Now, this is another word that we don't use a lot today. We don't use many of these words today. And part of it is our culture doesn't want to hear them. It doesn't even want to recognize what they mean. What does lascivious mean? Lascivious means, it means an illusement, a looseness rather, or a wantonness to indulge indulgent, and it's a total lack of restraint. And then it comes back to the concept of lewdness again. So lasciviousness would be someone who indulges themselves and they really don't care what people think. Is that where our culture is today? And sadly, is that where the church is today? You know, you stop and think some of the things that are coming into the church and people really don't care because I want to do it. One of the ways that you're seeing happen in the modern church movement is to go into the world and say, what would you guys like to see happen in the church so that you'll come and visit our church? And then, unfortunately, they get the people through the doors, but then the gospel usually isn't preached and sin's never talked about. But rather, the things that the people want to see in the church are done. For example, if we want to have rock music, then we have a rock band on stage. And I've seen videos of churches where the rock band is playing and you've got the steam and smoke coming from the back of the rock band. The rock band looks like it could be just right out of the world. And the sounds of the music are just like they're right out of the world. Went to a concert once and I wasn't really excited about being there. But it was one of the things that was good to be there was to see exactly what these people did that said they're Christians. And I didn't see a whole lot of being a Christian at that concert. As you looked around at the people and you listened to the music didn't sound much different from the world. As a matter of fact, the only thing different is every once in a while you heard Jesus mentioned. But what Jesus was it, I don't know. And the way that the people behaved and act, they would be swaying just like they would in a rock concert. They would be getting loud and scream just like they would in a rock concert. And so what was the difference? There was none. It was just the name of a Christian. Said it was a Christian concert. We've been told that the people that were singing were going to be different than they were. They sang a couple songs that you could actually identify with. But for the most part, it was rather disgusting. And part of it was this whole concept of lasciviousness, this looseness, I can do whatever I want, and there's no restraints. And then Paul goes on and he says, well, if there's no restraints in your life, if you're not identifying with covenant, if you've abandoned that, if you're not clean in your spirit and your moral character, he says, one of the things that comes next, he says, is idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Well, we think, well, there's not idols in Fargo. I don't have any idols in my house because I don't have anything that's carved out of wood, a little guy sitting in the corner carved out of wood. You can make something an idol that you don't necessarily have to have the statue in front of you. What does idolatry mean? Idolatry means the worship of anything which is not God. And it means something about an exclusive attachment or a veneration of anything to the point that you adore it. Now, I would challenge you to say, in our community, there's a lot of people that have made a football team on the north side of town an idol. Because they worship it, literally. If you go up to the north side of the town on a Saturday when there's a football game, you'll see people out there, and it's like this giant party, and it's all about this football, and they worship it. I like football. I like watching a good football game, but to the point that you'll spend thousands of dollars and drive halfway across the country just so you can have steaks with your friends and in a van that'll have your favorite team on the side, and you'll worship the team and follow them all over the. There's something wrong, and that's called idolatry. You can make anything have an idolatrous relationship with anything. There's people. One of the things I've seen that is kind of an idol is these kids in their cars. They've seen these cars around town, and they're these fast cars that they're racing. They spend a lot of money on these cars. And they've really made this car. It's, look at my car. Look at my car. I'm identifying with my car. This car, this car is who I am. Well, no, we are who we are because of God. We're to be identifying with God, not a vehicle, not a bank account, not a football team, not a politician. We're to be identifying with God. And if we adore anything else and go to the point of veneration and worship of anything else, it becomes idolatry. The nation of Israel, what happened is they would be led away into idolatry. And the pagans around them would do it. It looked like, well, they're doing it and it doesn't look that bad. But you can be led into it very easily. And Paul's saying, don't go into idolatry because it removes you from this relationship with Christ, where your main focus is on Him. And you can't make things or activities idolatry. Well, after idolatry comes an interesting concept. And he says, idolatry, then witchcraft. Now, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is really, now you're not only worshiping things, but you are actively identifying with Satan. And you're beginning to seek demonic power to do things. Witchcraft involves sorcery. It involves enchantment. And really, it involves intercourse with the devil in the sense of you're really worshiping him and not God. And if you look at what's happening in our nation, as you see people becoming more and more idolatrous in their behavior, it opens them up to accept witchcraft more readily. Television shows, I haven't watched television for a long time, but there's television shows where there'd be things like Bewitched a number of years ago, and there was another show that had three young girls that were witches, I think, and they were done as sitcoms. They're funny. But they were introducing people to witchcraft. Well, today, there are literally covens of witches, and they pray to Satan. After I mentioned in one of my messages that before the last election, witches across America were praying that Biden would get elected, that the whole Christian movement would get shut down, that our nation would turn into what our nation's turning into. And you never would have seen that. It's not to say that there weren't witches, but you wouldn't have seen it happen before. And if Christians heard about it, they'd be very upset. They'd be in church praying. They'd be praying against it. Today, people don't come out to prayer meetings. They don't see the need to pray that God's power would be manifested and that Satan would be put in his place. So witchcraft becomes something, and Christians can get into witchcraft. And you need to be careful of what you're doing, what you're reading, that you don't get involved in it. Some of the ways in which people are introduced to witchcraft in the churches is through yoga. Yoga is Eastern mysticism. What is Eastern mysticism? It's identifying and opening up your mind to the demonic realm. It's getting direction from demons on what you're to do with your life. When you go into an altered state of consciousness. And that's witchcraft. And my wife and I were talking, and she mentioned to me, she said, you know, I look at what's happened in our country, it's no surprise, because the Christians have opened up the way for Satan to get in through all the things that they brought into the church. They brought yoga into the church, effectively disarming themselves of the Spirit of God. And that's witchcraft when we do those things. And then he goes on and he says, not only witchcraft, but hatred. Hatred. Where does hatred come from? You ever stop to think about that? Where does hatred come from? You see somebody that really loves the Lord that hates people? We weep over people. We weep over people that are caught in sin. We want to see them saved. But what is hatred? What is the definition of hatred? Hatred is a great dislike to the point of great enmity and abhorrence. I abhor. And there's enmity. Now, the word enmity, you'll find that in the Scriptures, and it says that, where do we find enmity used in the Scriptures? It says there's enmity between us when we're walking in sin and whom? God. We are at war with God, and when you're walking as a sinner, you literally hate God. That's why you see some of the reactions of people, and you go, why do they react that way? Why do they react that way towards the, why did they shut down churches and say that they were non-essential last year at this time? And say you couldn't meet in churches, or just 10 of you could get together, you couldn't touch one another, you couldn't sing songs, had to wear masks, had to do all these things. Why do they do that? Because they abhor God. They're at enmity with God. And they don't want anything to do with God. Now, what's sad is you saw Christians who did it. And they wore the marks of abhorrence. They wore the marks of being at enmity with God. They'd say, okay, we're not going to meet. You know, in China, they meet in secret. We're praying for Afghan Christians today that God will provide a means for them to continue to meet and be protected and to continue to see the church grow in Afghanistan. They don't abhor God. They want to know more about God. Abhorrence and enmity manifests itself in hatred. But not only hatred, then he goes on and he says another mark of the flesh is the mark of variance. Now, what does he mean by variance? It means that you're in a constant state, of controversy. You ever seen anybody like that? They're always, no matter what you say, they take the opposite position. If you say, Jesus loves you, no he doesn't. Say, Jesus came to save the world from their sins, I don't care. They're constantly at variance with you. That is a sign of a heart that's filled with abhorrence and it's at enmity with God. Because if you're constantly at variance with the things of God, you've got a problem. Now, this is disturbing when you see people in the church that are at variance with the things of God. We don't need Bible study. We don't need prayer. We don't need to gather together as God's people. We don't need to do these things. What's that a mark of? That's a mark of variance. That's a mark of you being constantly at strife, and it manifests itself because there's really enmity between us and God. And so Paul says, variance is a mark of the flesh. But not only variance, emulations. What are emulations? Emulations are a desire of superiority to contest, and be ready to show strife with a desire to really gain a position over someone else. And that's what emulations are. I want to be superior. I want to hold the position of authority. One of the things that I marveled at when you read of the Christians in Fox's Book of Martyrs or in countries where there's persecution going on. I've shared with you before about the pastor in China when he was out working in the fields and bringing a wheelbarrow full of manure from the barn to put into the fields, and the Chinese soldiers came and they wanted to know who the leader of this church was. And he said, well, I am. And they said, you can't be the leader. He said, no, I'm the pastor. You can't be the pastor. Well, why can't I be the pastor? Because you're pushing the wheelbarrow full of manure. The leader would never do that. He'd have a position of authority, of superiority. He'd make others do that. That's not to be the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of the world. I want, and you're seeing that manifested, you're seeing these things manifest themselves in the whole world attitude of the globalists and all that's happening in our culture. They think they know what's best. They want to rule you. They want a position of authority. That's emulation. And Jesus says, no place for that in the heart of a believer. That's the heart of the flesh. Then he goes on, he says, wrath. Wrath is violent anger. Violent anger. It's not just enough that I'm at war with you, and that I am, but I want to kill you. I want to destroy you. That's wrath. And wrath is a mark of the flesh. And the only place you see wrath used in a godly sense is when it's God's wrath poured out against sin. Because he's going to stop it once and for all. But what you see is just wrath where they want to destroy people. And you see you can do it more than just killing people physically. You can destroy people with words too. You can destroy people with trying to destroy their character. And you see that happen all the time where the world comes against godly men or women and tries to, and that's really wrath manifesting itself in violent rage. Strife. What is strife? Strife is contention with anger and quarreling to the point of really warring with someone. That's, and it's a continual thing. It doesn't just, strife goes on and on. It doesn't stop. I may get upset, but strife is, I'm going to hold a grudge forever. And I'm going to get even every time. I had a man work for me one time and he said, I have a long memory. I'll get even. I'll get even. I'll get even. He was ruled by strife. He could never let it go. He could never forgive. He was always going to get there and he's going to have his pound of flesh. Well, that's strife. And that's the flesh manifesting itself. Then he goes on and he says, seditions. Seditions are to undermine with the intent of bringing it down, and it's you're seeing seditions have manifested themselves. One here, a worldly example of seditions. They were just talking about General Milley today, that when President Trump was still President Trump, he was trying to undermine President Trump's presidency, and he was supposed to be reporting to President Trump, who was the commander in chief, and yet he was trying to undermine Trump's presidency. And he did worse things than that in this last Afghanistan fiasco. That's sedition. That is being a traitor. That is absolutely having no loyalty, but trying to destroy the authority above you. Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Satan? He's the one who authored sedition because he wanted to destroy the authority above him, which was God. He totally ignore it and try to undermine it, and he's still trying to do it today. The only problem is he's never going to be able to because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his word is authority and shall defeat Satan. Heresies. Heresies. Heresies are denial of fundamental doctrinal truth. Why did he put them so far down the list? Because you're not going to be open to respond to heresies unless you've got a really bad attitude. What opens people up to heresy? Everything that we've gone before, when you possess these attitudes of anger and trying to undermine and trying to come against and trying to not have covenant relationships and trying to get even and trying to, you're open up to justify your actions. And the way that we justify our actions is to have somebody come in who brings in something that's not truthful, and we say, well, yeah, I agree with that. Because that says that what I'm doing is right. You think of one that Joseph Smith in the Mormon Church. Joseph Smith was a ph- philanderer. He liked everybody else's wife more than his own. And so he opened up the Mormon church and he said he could have more than one wife. And you got other guys that said, I'm on board with that. Why would they be on board with it when the Bible is very clear, one man for one woman? Because they already had a bent towards having an envious desire for others, and so they opened themselves up to a heretical doctrine and didn't even question it, but bought into it. We can do it in all kinds of areas. And so we see that heresies are where we deny the truth. Envying, it's ill will to the point that I want what is not supposed to be mine, and it's somebody else's, but I desire it, and I desire to get it at any cost. That's envying. What it really does, it feeds on some of these other things which open us up to envy. Murderers. To destroy or put an end to. I want you to just stop and think. Do you have to pull a gun and kill somebody physically to murder them? You can put an end, and what they're trying to do right now, they're trying to murder Trump's legacy, right? They don't want us to remember any of the good things that President Trump did. That's bringing it to an end. And an end that's not right. That's murdering. You can murder character, you can murder relationships, and you can murder somebody physically, but it's to bring something to an end, to destroy it for your own justifications and purposes. Drunkenness, intoxication, or inebriation by drugs or alcohol. And you begin to look at some of these things, and I never thought I'd see the day where alcohol would be brought into the church as part of the way that we come to worship God. But do you realize there's churches in America today where they have little cup holders for your beer, so you can, and it's called Brews with Jesus or something like that. And you drink beer during the service as you're worshiping the Lord. And I'm going, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where I should be doing something like that. I see where Paul says I'm to be filled with the Spirit and I'm not to be intoxicated with wine, with the alcohol of wine. And I'm not to give my mind over to drugs and alcohol that open them up really to the demonic realm. That is drunkenness. And finally, the last thing that we're going to look at this evening just quickly is revelings. And it says to feast with a noisy merriment and carousing. This is not having a nice, friendly little get-together and block party. This is doing wicked and vile things. This is what means by reveling. To revel means you go out and really you see what's happened in our nation with the attitudes and actions of some of the young people in some of these cities. That was reveling. Oh, we're having a good time destroying these buildings. We're having a good time burning our city down. We're having a good time destroying all of this stuff. That's reveling. Now, you look at these are all characteristics of the flesh. Now, we don't have to be involved in the most despicable aspect of any of these characteristics, but if we have any of these things that are harbored in our heart, it'll eventually lead to other things and other things. And that's what Paul's warning here. And so he says, okay, you're going to make the law the one that's going to be your guide and set you free. But all it's going to do is bring you to a point where you realize you can't keep it, and it's going to open you up to do all of these things. Because it's going to say to the flesh will say, why are you doing this? Just do what makes you feel good. And then come back to this whole concept of lewdness. Let it all hang out. Do whatever you want to do. And isn't that the theme of our nation today? Do what's right in your own heart. And what did they say in the book of Judges, one of the saddest sentences in the scripture? Every man did according to his own heart, his own will. That is the mark of the flesh. Let's just close the prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to apply the truth that we've been taught tonight to our lives, that we don't allow these things to get a hold in our lives in any aspect. We don't allow little tentacles to begin to work their way in and overtake our lives. But rather, we walk in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help us to read ahead and read what the fruit of the Spirit is. And next week, help us to really come with a desire to understand what that is and apply it to our lives. And Lord, help us to turn our back on the wickedness of the flesh. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 472.